We need to learn how to make judgments without being judgmental. And that's a tough balance to maintain. In this particular culture of ours, in this particular city of ours, it's an important balance to maintain. On the one hand, some of us feel like our entire world and culture will collapse if we don't respond to every issue with some snarky social media post. On the other hand, some of us have made such a virtue of at least our definition of tolerance that we have lost all moral discernment entirely. And that's why it's important for us to pay attention to all six of these verses that Denise read to us from the Sermon on the Mount. In this passage, Jesus says, some of you need to work on your tendency to always criticize the world around you. And some of you need to work on your reluctance to ever critique the world around you. If you've got your sermon notes from your bulletin, let's look at the first point. Some of us need to work on our tendency to criticize the world around us. You know, the more knowledgeable you become on a particular subject, the more impatient you can be with people who aren't where you're at. And this is true not just in religion or morality. It's true in any subject. It's true in math. It's true in history. It's true in whether you prefer DC or Marvel comic books. It's true when it comes to sports. The more passionate you are about a subject, the more knowledgeable you become on a subject, the more impatient you become with people who spout off ignorantly about something you're so committed to. Now, that's true in any subject. But when Jesus was talking to his followers, he said, look, the more you get to know me, the more you get to understand God, the more obedient you become to my words, to my law, the greater the temptation is to disdain and dismiss those who aren't where you're at. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't fall in to judgmentalism. Now, in this passage, he says that judgmentalism is both dangerous and ridiculous. In verses 1 and 2, he says it's dangerous. In verses 3 through 5, he says it's ridiculous. Look at your notes. Circle the word mercy. Our need for mercy makes criticism of others dangerous. He says in verses 1 and 2, do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, as we will see when we get to verse 6, Jesus wasn't prohibiting all judgment of any kind. He was speaking about that condemnation, that censoriousness, that criticism that dismisses and degrades another person. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns that our need for mercy makes criticism of others dangerous. What does he mean by that? He is saying that present condemnation by the disciple leads to future condemnation of the disciple. He uses this vivid imagery and he says the same measuring scoop you use to pour out condemnation on others now will be the exact same measuring scoop God decides to use when it comes to judging you in the future. It's interesting, in the study through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been on since the beginning of the year, Jesus repeatedly goes over the fact that our experience and our treatment of others now has some impact on how we'll be treated in the future. He says it in Matthew chapter 5, and then he says it in Matthew chapter 6, and now he says it in Matthew chapter 7. He said it in Matthew chapter 5. You remember way back when we first started the study of the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at the Beatitudes, and in the fifth Beatitude, Jesus says that as we show mercy, we will receive mercy. And then in chapter 6, when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, he tells us that we're to pray in this way, forgive others, or forgive me as I'm willing to forgive others. And now in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about judgment. And he says the same measuring scoop that you use to mete out judgment on others will be the measuring scoop God uses when he judges you. And so in chapter 6, he talks about mercy. In chapter 7, or chapter 5, he talks about mercy. Chapter 6, he talks about forgiveness. And in chapter 7, he talks about judgment. In each instance, he says that the way we treat others our willingness to show mercy, our willingness to show forgiveness, our willingness to extend the proper judgment is the thing that God is going to use when we are evaluated. Now, in no sense should we misunderstand any of that teaching to say that our standing before God, our access to salvation in heaven, is based upon our behavior. We are told over and over again what we're told in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, we have to understand that there's still a judgment, an evaluation that is coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that the foundation of our house, so to speak, is our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But we build upon that foundation as we move through our lives as saved people, as people who belong to Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, be careful how you build upon that foundation. You can build upon it with gold and silver and precious stones, or you can build upon it with wood, hay, and stubble. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the way we conduct our lives. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that there is coming a judgment of what we have built upon that foundation. And for many of us, that trial by fire is going to lead to nothing but the foundation, because we built so poorly upon that foundation that the only thing that is left as we enter into our salvation in heaven is this relationship with Jesus Christ, the salvation that Jesus established for us. Nothing left but the foundation. But the Apostle Paul seems to imply in 1 Corinthians 5 that for some of us, there will be something left that we have built upon that foundation, because we have built with gold and silver and precious stones. We've built with something that's worthwhile, something that will last. And so there is this evaluation, there's this judgment that is coming at the end of time, even for those who know no condemnation because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when it comes to that evaluation of what I built upon the salvation that God has offered me in Jesus, when it comes to that evaluation, I need all the help I can get. And you do too. And so Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount that when that evaluation comes of what you have built upon the salvation that Jesus has offered you, the same measuring scoop that you've been using to evaluate others will be the measuring scoop that God uses on you. And so if you don't bother to listen to the whole story before you evaluate somebody's life, God's not going to listen to the whole story of your life before he evaluates you. If you react with some seriousness and nitpicking and evaluate the worth of anybody's life based upon those specific things that they have done to annoy you, well, that's the same measuring scoop that God's going to use on you. This is what we find Jesus saying to us in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7. So he's telling us here that our need for mercy makes judgmentalism against somebody else dangerous. But he also says that our need for improvement makes judgmentalism against somebody ridiculous. That's what we find in verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 through 5, Jesus takes this very common happening in a windy, dusty country that he grew up in, and he exaggerates it to make a point that ought to look silly to all of us. Jesus uses the image of a speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye that you helpfully try to take out while you have this entire log sticking out of your own eye. Now, of course, he's using exaggeration at this point, but you remember that the first 30 years of Jesus' life, what was he? He wasn't a teacher, he was a carpenter. And no doubt, as he was watching his earthly father, Joseph, no doubt Joseph helped a co-worker from time to time identify, find a speck of sawdust and get it out of the eye. Now, Jesus had seen that, no doubt. And so Jesus uses this imagery here, and he says, don't try to take a speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye if you have a whole plank sticking out of your own eye. And so he's moving into the ridiculousness with this imagery here. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. For some of us, we would assume that what Jesus is saying here is, hey, you've got your problems, I've got my problems, live and let live. Let's just leave each other alone. And, you know, I've got my specks of sawdust. Don't worry about them. As, you know, you've got your specks of sawdust, I'm not going to worry about you. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Specks of sawdust in your eye are irritating. They're annoying. They make your eye water so you can't continue to do your work. It's unhealthy to keep those specks of sawdust there. Isn't it a good thing for somebody to offer to help you take those specks of sawdust out of your eye? Of course. But what is hypocritical is if there's somebody is helpfully trying to help you take care of some problem in your own eye when he's got a much larger problem in his own eye. So our need of improvement makes judgmentalism against somebody else ridiculous. You know, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." What is he saying there? I think he must have been thinking about Matthew chapter 7 when he wrote Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. This instruction on church discipline follows exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you're available to help somebody with what's going on in their lives. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, you who are spiritual should humbly and gently restore somebody back to the center of God's will once again, but watch yourself. Evaluate yourself to make sure that you're not falling into problems yourself. So our need for mercy makes criticism of others dangerous, and our need for improvement makes criticism of others ridiculous. Now, as I said, some of us need to work on our tendency to always criticize the world around us. The longer you're in the faith, the more impatient you're tempted to be with those who aren't where you're at. And we need to make sure that we resist that temptation and deal with each other with a graciousness and the patience and the gentleness that we are told over and over again in Scripture. Now, the reality is, when it comes to dealing with other people, it is interesting that sometimes the very people who are most critical about Christians being judgmental are themselves terribly judgmental. And so they will look upon people who have a more conservative view of family life, a more conservative view of civic life, a more conservative view of morals and ethics, and they will, with a broad brush, accuse those persons of sexism, misogyny, racism, homophobia, and so on. But guess what? That's not your problem. And that's not my problem. Our job is to follow the Lord who commanded us in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged. But we do need to understand that Jesus didn't end his teaching about judgment with verse 5. In Matthew chapter 7, he gives us this instruction in verses 1 through 5 about judgmentalism. But then in verse 6, he gives us this instruction about evaluation, about critique, about discernment. And all of these verses belong together. Somebody said that in our culture today, the favorite Bible verse that everybody likes to quote has shifted from John chapter 3, verse 16 to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That used to be our culture's favorite Bible verse. But our culture's favorite Bible verse today is, do not judge. And yet, is that all that Jesus had to say to us? No. In verses 1 through 5, he tells us, do not judge. In verse 6, he says, do judge. So how in the world do we combine these verses together and this teaching together holistically? We need to be able to do so because, like I said, on the one hand, we have way too many people in our churches or in our culture that are ready to fall into judgmentalism at any moment. On the other hand, we have folks in our churches or in our culture who are so timid about looking judgmental that they are not going to make any moral evaluation whatsoever. But that's not what we need to do. So even as we should avoid criticizing, we should also make sure we're engaged in properly critiquing ourselves and the world around us. That's the second point I want you to put on your notes. Some of us need to work on our reluctance to critique the world around us. The truth is that some of us have lost our moral discernment. We become afraid to define ethical boundaries and declare one thing is wrong and another thing is right. And that's why we need to pay attention to verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn around and tear you to pieces. Now, over the years, some people have struggled with understanding this verse because they assume that when Jesus refers to dogs and to pigs, he is using that allegorically to speak of certain kinds of people. And so some people have, in my opinion, misinterpreted this verse to say that Jesus is referring to being careful about who you give the Lord's Supper to. That's what some people say this verse is all about, that you must not give the holy things, the Lord's Supper, to those who are unrepentant Christians. But it can't mean that, because it's sometime later that Jesus even establishes the Lord's Supper, and sometime even later after that, that this thing called the church is formed and church discipline is formed. Jesus isn't referring to the Lord's Supper here. Other people say that what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of dogs and to pigs are people who don't value and don't cherish your gospel. And so you shouldn't communicate the good news to people who are going to be dismissive of you and intolerant of you and brutal to you. The only problem with that is that's exactly what we see the apostles doing all through the book of Acts and all through Paul's letters. They are practicing it themselves and encouraging others to communicate the good news of the faith, even if there are people who are going to belittle you for it and dismiss you for it or even persecute you for it. Could it be that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when Jesus refers to dogs and to pigs, he's actually referring to dogs and to pigs? And could it be that what Jesus is really saying is not for you to make an evaluation of somebody out there, but for you to make an evaluation of how you are evaluating within you? So he uses this image. He says, do not give that which is sacred to the dogs. That is clearly an image of that which is on the holy altar, a sacrifice that's been lifted up to God on the holy altar. You don't cut off some of that meat and throw it out to a dog. Some of us today, we have a much different understanding of dogs in America than Jesus and his contemporaries did in the first century world. In the first century world, dogs were regarded as really common alley rats. And that's not the attitude we have today. Jesus says you wouldn't take that which is from the holy altar and toss it to a dog. You wouldn't take that which is precious and valuable to you, your pearls, and throw them before pigs. The pigs wouldn't appreciate the beauty of it. They would just eat it up like any other slop that you would put in front of them. And so what Jesus is really speaking about here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, is the need for discernment, the need for discretion, the need to make proper judgment. And we need to be able to do that as believers as well. There are things that God has said are right and things God has said are wrong. There are behaviors that we need to choose, behaviors we need to refrain from. There's a way of disciplining our lives so we're not falling into things that we know would disappoint God. When it comes to our sexual choices, when it comes to making and keeping promises, when it comes to the way we spend our money, when it comes to entering into certain things that the world regards as entertainment, but God would regard as destructive to your soul, we need to be able to make decisions about those things for ourselves and for those that we are responsible for. And so Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, don't judge, but he's saying in verse 6, do judge. So how do we put these two things together? How do we live all six of these verses, not selecting one or the other, but holding on to all of them together as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? It requires clear eyes and it requires a full heart. It requires clear eyes. We need to be able to look at all the moral and ethical choices that are available to us out in the world today and clearly understand that which is right and that which is wrong. How do we get clear eyes? We get clear eyes by opening up God's Word and trusting that God's Word will take us accurately to what God has told us He wants us to do and wants us to avoid. We look into God's Word and we see it indeed as God's Word. We do not see it as just something that human beings put together or people with limited understanding, people from a patriarchal understanding of things. No, but God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and we look into His Word. And we get together with other people who love His Word like we do. And we make ourselves accountable to them. And we open up our choices and we open up our decisions to their evaluation so they can help us grow. That's how we get clear eyes. We also need a full heart. We need to make sure that we are relating to each other with grace, with patience, with tolerance, with understanding. Understanding that somebody's been gracious and patient to us. That's how we've gotten as far as we've gotten at this point. We need to look toward each other with hope that the misunderstanding or the limitation that somebody has on following Jesus now will not always be the way that they go about their lives. So we need to enter into a relationship with each other with these full hearts. And I'm told somewhere that when you have clear eyes and a full heart, you can't lose. So we need to see what God's Word has told us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, about making good judgments without falling into judgmentalism.